In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Today's first reading is about the anointing of King David as King of Israel following the death of Saul. Since our town is named after this important city, I thought I'd share a bit of information about Hebron in the Middle East and its significance today. Let's begin with its name. Hebron in Arabic is Al-Khalil, which literally translates the friend. It was named this because our father in the faith, Abraham, the father of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, purchased a piece of land as a burial site for his wife, Sarah. To this day, there is a monument and burial site known as the Tomb of the Patriarchs. Here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their wives are all buried according to Jewish tradition. Al-Khalil, the friend, makes reference to Abraham as the friend of God. Nearly 4,000 years ago, Hebron is the oldest Jewish community in the world. Because of its significance, it was appropriate that King David assembled the tribes of Israel at Hebron when he was anointed king of the nation, linking David's line to the ancient patriarchs. Today's passage says David remained at Hebron and governed there from 7.5 years before he created a new start and built the city of David on the site of which is now southwest corner of the old city of Jerusalem. Today, Hebron is a thriving Palestinian city in the West Bank, largely controlled by the Palestinian Authority. Some 250,000 Palestinians and 700 Jews live in the city. As part of the Oslo Accord in 1995, 80% control was given to the Palestinians and roughly 20% to Israel. Adjacent to the Jewish section of the city is a Jewish town called Kiryat Arba, the biblical name of Hebron before it was called Hebron, where another 6,000 Jews reside. While the history of our namesake city is interesting, are there any lessons we might take today from the reading and from our ancient forebears? The reading from 2 Samuel about King David coming to Hebron as a place for his anointing shows how David valued tradition and the history of his people. He was respectful and wanted to link his rule of the people as their king with the tradition of the ancient patriarchs of his people, Abraham, their father in faith. Yet also in this passage, David did not remain in Hebron, but ultimately built the city of David on the site in Jerusalem, which became the historic capital of Israel and the holiest city also for Christians, and the third holiest site in Islam, where it was claimed that the prophet Muhammad ascended into heaven, led by the angel Gabriel. Stuff is sticking together this morning. It was in Jerusalem where David claimed a new start to create a new united kingdom between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So this reading holds the tension between both honoring the past, but also being open to a new calling, to forge a new age for the people. In our gospel passage today, we hear Jesus returning to his hometown, where he cannot perform the works he was able to perform in other communities. As the famous line goes, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown. However, the second part of this gospel holds a message for all who are followers of Jesus that I believe applies to us today. First, Jesus sends out his disciples two by two. We learn from this, we are not to go alone. God's work is a collaborative endeavor. Secondly, he gave them authority over unclean spirits. We are called to speak the truth, but in love, to face directly the powers of evil in our lives. And in doing so, those unclean spirits that hold us back will dissipate. Thirdly, take no bread, no bag, and no money. Is Jesus crazy with this one? No, what he is telling us is that we need all that we need for the journey will be provided for us. We have all that we need, so trust that it will be there for us. Fourth, when you enter a house, stay there until you leave. We are invited here to rely on the kindness of strangers, to allow ourselves to receive as well as to give. Sometimes I find it so much harder to receive than to give. When I'm in a position of giving, I maintain a certain level of control. When I'm in a position of receiving as a guest, I have to let go. We have to let others make decisions and allow them to provide care and guidance for us. It means maybe they will have new ideas and see things differently, and that difference becomes a blessing for us. Fifth, if we are not welcome, don't waste time, but we be willing to move on. Sometimes we hang on hoping some things will magically change. Sometimes it's best to let go and move on. I am reminded here of the traditional definition of crazy. Crazy is doing the same thing over and over again and yet expecting a different outcome. The disciples went out and proclaimed that all should repent. The word repent means to turn around. And when we turn around, we gain a new perspective and see things differently. By following all of Jesus' instructions, the gospel tells us that the disciples successfully cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This formula seemed to work well for them. This formula, I believe, can work well for us. Not doing our work alone, rather working well with others. Telling the truth in love to dissipate the demons that keep hold of us. Don't overplan things and believe that God will provide all that we need. Letting go of control and learn to receive as well as to give. Realize that if something is not working, it's okay to move on. Proclaim repentance, turning around to see something new. These are the rules we would do well to follow today in our lives, our work, and ministry. The place Hebron means the friend. May all we do here in this place of the friend urge us onward to extend friendship to all those God places in our path, that we might experience the healing balm of God's Holy Spirit and extend that through our ministry and the work we have been given to do. Amen. There is a letter that has come from our bishops that they ask clergy to read on the theme of immigration. It reads, "Dear companions in Christ, Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. The way we treat one another is a measure of our faithfulness as followers and disciples of Jesus. We cannot stand by idly as we hear the cries of children and families on our borders who are seeking lives of health, wholeness, and safety in the United States. We thus welcome the president's executive order, reversing his policy of separating children from their parents on the U.S.-Mexican border. Current debate over immigration in our country invites us to consider, as Christians and Americans, what it means to be a neighbor. The young man asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we know it well. A foreigner from Samaria reached out to care for the man beaten on the side of the road. It is a story of compassion, care, and hope. Jesus incarnated God's compassion, care, and hope. As apostles sent into God's mission, we're called to embody and share Jesus' same compassion, care, and hope for others. Now is the time for us in the U.S. to be good Samaritans, Jesus calls us to be, to care for those who are beaten by the side of the road, held in detention centers, trapped in physical, emotional, and psychological prisons which deny humanity and wholeness. The Episcopal Church has taken a clear stance on welcoming our neighbors and advocating for a humane and just immigration system. Our church's position on refugees, immigrants, dreamers, and undocumented persons, including specific actions that we can take, can be found on the church's website. We recommend these resources and urge you to contact your elected officials to advocate for effective immigration reform grounded in compassion, care, and hope. Pray, speak out, and act so that we may become the neighbors that Jesus calls us to be. Faithfully, the Reverend Ian T. Douglas and the Reverend Laura J. Ahrens.